Video, and that was the highlight video from that particular week. Just like to share a little bit what God is doing, just some things, just for a few minutes here of about the summer and about more recent things. The particular camp that this was Teen Camp 3, and I was telling our staff we need to be much in prayer about this week because we knew that we had some difficult not your kids. We had some difficult young people coming that week, and I said we need to be much in prayer about this week. Thursday evening, and the speaker was not an emotional speaker. He did not appeal to the emotions. He appealed to the Word of God. In fact, on Friday evening, to my shame, I sat back here and I said, he missed the boat tonight. He didn't even give any illustrations. All he did was preached and, you know, gave the Bible. And I thought, man, the kids didn't get it. He gave the invitation. The kids started moving everywhere. It was just one of those amazing things. On Thursday night, he gave one on just having a pure conscience before God and man. It was just a simple message, but the Spirit of God came down, and campers everywhere were getting things right with God, getting things right with mom and dad. Now, you're going to say, what kind of staff do you have? But three of our staff, one of the staff that night called his parents. The following Saturday, he called his college that he's a part of, a conservative independent Baptist college. He called the college to get some things right with the dean of men, was willing to take the consequences that he knew would come with that. A couple of other staff got things right. On Friday night, we had our testimony time. And the testimony time, now this is 50 teenagers, the testimony time went on for an hour. And just to see different people stand up and say, Thursday night I called mom and dad. Thursday night I'm getting this right. Just the neat thing about having a clear conscience before God and man. Teen Camp 4 was another interesting camp. It was actually a lot of pretty good kids. But one cabin, girl was Amber, the counselor was Amber. She would come. I meet with the staff twice a day. I meet with them for a little bit in the morning, a little bit before the evening rally. And she would come. She said, oh, I can't believe it. This cabin is just terrible. She said, they don't listen during cabin devotions. They're not responsive. When I tell them to change, they won't. We have some dress issues with the girls in that particular cabin. They won't change. They'll go back to the cabin, come back out with the same thing on. And she said, she was just frustrated. Thursday evening, she came to my wife and said, can we pray together for a few minutes? My wife wrapped her arms around her and they prayed together. My wife said, I could feel the teardrops dropping on my arm as they prayed for this cabin of girls. That night, particular night, was the nighttime swim. Amber was just a little bit late getting back to the cabin, and she stopped and just organized the wash line just a little bit. She opened up the door, and as she opened up the door, she heard a girl praying. So she quietly stepped inside, and they went around, and each girl prayed, and they were asking God to get a hold of their heart and to do a work. I'm not sure specifically what, but they went around praying. And she goes, what is going on here? So she said, okay, girls, it's time for cabin devotions. And that particular night, because she struggled all week with modesty issues and dress issues, she decided that she was going to give her cabin devotions on biblical modesty and why we dress the way we do and biblical reasons for it. I confess, as a camp director, I may have picked something different that night. I may have said, well, the Lord is finally breaking through. I don't want to mess this whole thing up. But she went ahead and shared, and every other night they looked at her like, That night they started asking questions. Why do we do that? In fact, they said, can we pick this conversation up tomorrow afternoon during free time? Now, do you think that was because of anything Amber did or my wife did? Well, they prayed. That was because of a gracious God swooping down and making an impact upon a cabin of girls. Let me just tell you about some things. This past week, this is an email that I received this past week, and I just copied a portion of it here. Also wanted to let you know Dalton has been extremely faithful at church. He comes to every service, including each night of missions conference. He listens, takes good notes, and participates in everything. He even got his family to come a few times. He's been a real blessing to us, and I'm glad he's part of our family. Just wanted to let you know. Now, that doesn't mean a lot to you, but to me, that was significant. Dalton came to camp, been coming to camp for many years, made a profession of faith a number of years ago, and you wonder, he would come back to the next year and seem to have a sensitive heart, and his spiritual growth was kind of like this, up and down. And he would go about, not this past summer, the summer before, I had a chance to counsel with Dalton. And I said, okay, Dalton, let's start with some basics. He was confident in his salvation. Let's start with some basics. Are you going to church? He said, no. He said, my dad doesn't like the church that's close to us, and so I'm not going to church. Well, if you would see his dad, let's just say he's not a model of a godly man. He doesn't look like a model of a godly man. So I went back. I remember going back to the office, and I started searching for a church that was close to him that I could, with confidence, tell him to go to. I went back the next day. I said, Dalton, I found a church for you. It's 15 minutes from your home, but I can recommend this church. This is a good church. You need to go there. I said, 15 minutes? That's a long way. And I remember going back to my wife and saying, this kid's never going to amount to anything spiritually if he doesn't get involved in a good local church. A few months later, I got an email from this same guy. He said, guess who's been coming to church? Dalton's been coming to church. He was then baptized as a believer, and we were so excited. Then football season, went to public high school, football season started, and he quit going to church again. Came back to camp and was fired up again and come back. And it is just so encouraging. He's coming to all the services. He's taking notes. He's bringing his parents occasionally. This young man is actually sent in an application to serve as a counselor this summer. Now, don't fear, he's not ready for a counselor. But we do plan to offer him a position as operational staff. And when I communicated with the pastor, when I say talk, that could be email, text, whatever. When I communicated with his pastor, he was so excited about him having the opportunity because he gets no support at home. So that's just an example. This another email just from this week. Folks, we don't have a corner on God. God is working all over. But it is just a blessing to be able to see God doing some work. Whoa. We need a hasten here. Let me just tell you about earlier this past week, there was a young fellow that served as a counselor with us this past year who was excellent. A godly young man. The kids loved him. He did a great job. But there was a character flaw that I had decided if he comes back, I'm going to talk to him about this. He needs to work on this area. Then I thought, no, I need to talk to him about that either way. I mean, this is something, if he goes into another ministry, he's very interested in ministry, he needs to know that this is an issue. So I emailed him, not sure what type of response I would get. This is just one phrase. Thanks for not being shy about such things. Some of us are too stupid or stubborn or both to see where and when we need correction. Now, knowing this guy, he is just a very out. I mean, this is kind of how he talked. But what a blessing. We now are planning to get together by phone. He lives in Indiana. We're planning to get together by phone, and he wants to talk about it. He wants to be discipled. And is that an encouragement? Man, I'd love to see young men that are walking with the Lord and are interested in being discipled and growing the Lord. So, well, this morning I would like to look at we might need this area. There we go. This morning I'd like to look very quickly at a very familiar passage of Scripture. Turn with me to Romans chapter 12. And you say, I don't need to turn to that. I know it. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. But we're going to look at this passage perhaps a little bit differently than what we have looked at it in the past. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is a good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, just very quickly, we're going to key in this morning on that phrase, living sacrifice. Living sacrifice. Many times when I'm studying the Bible or studying, I will actually go to the 1828 Webster's Dictionary and look at the progression of a word. Many times we miss out on the full understanding of Scripture because when we're thinking about something, we are not thinking about what the first century, what the Apostle Paul was writing when he was here. And when we think of living sacrifice, we don't grasp what he was writing about here. Let me give you an example. If I would say windows, what would come to your mind? Now, some of you, it would come to your mind, these are beautiful windows in this church. These are amazing windows. Now, others, perhaps, were thinking about a computer operating system. Okay, just for fun. How many thought about a computer operating system? Okay, how many thought about windows like here in church? Okay, some of you thought about a computer operating system. Some of you thought about windows here in church. So you see how, if you were thinking about a computer operating system, there would be a... Now, some of you said, no, I don't use windows, I use apples. I use an apple. Now, some are thinking about a big, red, luscious apple. Some are thinking about a computer that doesn't get a virus. A virus? No, that's... So you see the problem. But this sacrifice has really... When we say sacrifice, we think of a totally different thing than what he was talking about here. When we say sacrifice, we say, I made a real sacrifice last night. I ate a dish of yogurt rather than a dish of ice cream because it's better for me. Or I made a real sacrifice because I put an extra $100 in the offering. Or I made the ultimate... Oh, no, you have this afternoon service here. I made the ultimate sacrifice. I went to church rather than staying home and watching the Super Bowl. Now, for some people, that's a major sacrifice. For me, I don't really care. But the word sacrifice... The first century Christians, when they thought of a sacrifice, they thought of dead. When you sacrificed an animal, it was dead. But now here we're talking about living sacrifice. And some of this we're not going to have time to develop, but we're talking about living sacrifice. Living dead. It's kind of like an oxymoron, like good grief. I mean, is it good or is it grief? But anyhow, it's kind of like an oxymoron. But I believe here, he is calling us to be a living dead. Now, would you die for your faith? I think I would. You know, some of you might remember the Columbine incident and the 12 students and one or two adults that were shot. And there was that story of Casey Bernal that came out of that, and I read that with interest because Casey Bernal, as I remember, was underneath a library table, and the shooter came up and said, "Do you believe in God?" She said, "Yes, I do." Now, don't misunderstand. Believing in God does not make you a Christian. But she said, "Do you believe in God?" She said, "Yes, I do," and he pulled the trigger. And as I read that story, she was a wicked, wicked young lady. She went off to a youth retreat, and that's why part of the reason the story intrigued me. She came back, and she threw her arms around her mom and said, "Mom, I've changed. You're going to see it." And mom said, "Yeah, right." In her mind, she said that. She didn't say that to her daughter. She goes on to tell how that daughter, in her journal, talked about March 6, 1997, as the day she was reborn. So that girl went away and had a salvation, a true experience Amen. Of receiving the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Now, we don't have time to go into that, but most of you are not going to be called to die for your faith. Mm-hmm. Will you live for your faith?
That's right.
Now, as they saw the sacrifice, they may have thought of not the first sacrifice, but one of the first significant sacrifices, the Passover sacrifice. So let's go look at it in Exodus chapter 12. And this is good. Well, I like it. Exodus chapter 12, and we're not going to take the time to read it, but there's several lessons that I want you to see from this. Exodus chapter 12, and your lamb shall be without blemish, a male the first year, and ye shall take it out from the sheep and from the goats. So here's what they were supposed to do. They were supposed to go out here to the back 40, and they were supposed to look over their sheep and their goats, and they were supposed to look for one without blemish. They were supposed to look for one. So they look over the sheep and the goats, and they said, well, not that one. He's hanging out with the goats. Well, not that one. I mean, he has mud or... Oh, look at that one over there. That is a perfect lamb. So that was the idea here. They were supposed to go out into the back door. How are you out in the world? How are you when you're out with the goats? Do you stand out as somebody that is a perfect lamb? Somebody that is pure before God that would make an acceptable living sacrifice? You know, when it says without blemish, it's not talking to you have zits. It's not talking are your fingernails manicured. Are you without blemish before God? We need to hasten on.
Amen.
Verse 6. And ye shall keep it unto the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation shall kill it in the evening. So they went out there, they picked up this lamb, and they brought it back, and they basically put it in, you know, maybe in the back room, or they kept it for close scrutiny for the next couple days. You know one of the places that is the hardest for us to be without blemish? To be a living sacrifice, sometimes it's at home.
Yes, sir.
How do you treat your husband? How do you treat your wife? What's the conversation? Would you like for pastor to have a little intercom system in your house, and he just pushes a button when he wants to hear what's going on in your house? You know what? That's without blemish. Not only is it out in the world, but it's equally as important that we're a living sacrifice in our own home. Yes. We don't have the time to look at it, but in Psalm 101 it says, "Behave thyself perfectly." Well, anyhow, trust me, it says something about in my house. Behave thyself. What is it, Pastor? Do you remember? Behave thyself. No, I was going to look at it, but we're not going to. Behave thyself perfectly in a perfect house. That's one of the places. Also, in that same passage, it says, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. You know, the temptation at home in the privacy of your bedroom, young people, is beyond what some of you can take. You need to run out of your bedroom and say, Mom and Dad, help me.
Yes.
I'm getting tempted. So the lamb was kept for scrutiny. Let's go on. Verse 6 and 7. The end of verse 6. Of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening, and shall take of the blood, and strike it on the door side post, on the upper door post of the house, wherein they shall eat it. In other words, they were supposed to take this lamb, they were supposed to sacrifice this lamb, and you remember what was going to happen. The Passover angel was going to come. If there was blood on the doorpost and on the lintel, then the Passover the Passover angel would pass over, and the oldest son would be protected. Otherwise, the oldest son was going to be taken in death. Now, let's just picture this. Mom comes along and says, man, we're going to have to put blood on this thing, but we just painted our front door, and it really looks nice. Adam said, it's okay. So he takes the hyssop, and he goes over here, and he puts just a little tiny drop here, and he puts a little tiny drop here, and he puts a little tiny drop up there, and he said, okay, we're good. Now, how many of you are the oldest son? Any oldest sons here? Okay, brother. Now, if you were the oldest son, and you come walking in and say, you know all this, you've been talking about this for weeks now, and you say, Dad, where's the blood? He says, well, right here, you see that? Oh, yeah, I see that. And where is it? Oh, right here. Now, this is an idea of identification with Jesus Christ. If I was the oldest son, I'd have grabbed that hyssop, I'd have dipped it in there. In the world, are you identifying with the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you identifying? Do they say, that person is a Christian? We don't have time to look at it, but do you remember when when John and Peter, they were following, Peter was following Jesus afar off, John went right into the palace. He identified with Jesus. And the issues were over. Because he made the identification. It was easy for him to stand up for Christ. But as soon as you back off a little bit, are you identified with Christ? Do people look at you and say, there is a person that loves the Lord? There is a person in the workplace that stands up for the Lord Jesus Christ. They're not ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ. Their doorpost is covered with blood. Let's read on.
Yes, that's good.
And shall eat the flesh. Okay. Verse 7. And thou shalt take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door post of the house, wherein thou shalt eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in the night, and roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Now let's just picture. The husband's coming out, and he's ready to take the lamb. Of course, the lamb. Now, leave your sanctified imagination run just a little bit, okay? The husband comes out, and he's ready to take the lamb, and the lamb goes,
yes? I have an idea.
What is it?
I think if you would put an IV needle in me, you could take out some blood, and you could put it on the doorpost and the lintel, and I could still have my life, and you could have the blood. The husband says, great idea. We've learned to love this lamb. Great idea. Hey, honey, we can keep the lamb. The lamb had an idea. We'll put an IV needle in. We'll get the blood. Then we'll put in the lamb said, no, honey, you don't understand. I have to make leg of lamb. We're supposed to eat roast lamb tonight. I'm sorry. That was a great idea, but it's not going to work.
Bah! I have another idea. You can amputate my back hind quarter. And I will be a three-legged lamb for the rest of my life. Now, honey, I got an idea. The lamb had an idea. We'll amputate its back quarter. We can have like a lamb. The lamb can have its life. Everything will be good. But
And ye shall let nothing of it remain unto the morning, which remaineth of it unto the morning, and ye shall burn with fire. What is Christ asking for? Is he asking for a little bit of sacrifice? Now, as we think, not the biblical sacrifice, but as we think of sacrifice, would have it been a major sacrifice for that lamb to give up a hind quarter and walk around with three legs the rest of his life? Well, as we think of sacrifice, it would have been a major sacrifice. Is that what God was asking for?
No. That's good, brother.
God was asking for 100%. So many times we have teenagers come to camp that walk in pretty proud of themselves because they've given 85 or 90%. I can't see what they have not given. But I'll tell you what, the Spirit of God gets a hold of their heart,
yes,
and the Spirit of God can see what they've not given. And God is not looking for a major sacrifice of giving up a leg of lamb. And you know what I find? I find sometimes, hopefully I'm beyond this, I find sometimes, I think back to the teenager's years, and I would make a great spiritual step. And I would start to pat myself on the back and thinking that I did very, very well because I made this great spiritual step. And the Lord would bring something else to my mind. I got to take care of this too. But what does God want? God wants 100%. What is the area of your life? And we have flown through this. The Lamb gave all. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8, verse 13. This is another one of the oxymorons. Romans chapter 8 and verse 13. But if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye do through the Spirit mortify the deeds of the flesh, ye shall live. Now, it'd probably be good. It didn't happen this morning, but it'd probably be good if you wouldn't travel in a car with me. Because sometimes when I'm in the car, I can say things that I wouldn't say otherwise. But sometimes in a car, I'll say, kill it! Kill it! What am I trying to kill? The deeds of the flesh. Sometimes a thought pops into my mind. I think, where did that come from? Kill it! I want to kill the deeds of the flesh. Another oxymoron. If you live after the flesh, you shall die. It sounds backwards. But if you through the Spirit do mortify, mortify is kill the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Now, let's go back to Romans chapter 12. And so many young people are saying, what is God's will for my life? And verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is a good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Young people are saying, I need to know what God's will is for my life. And I say, go back and be a living sacrifice.
It's good.
Totally, 100% give your life to Christ.
Yes.
I don't know what God has for you this morning. Is there an area you say, oh, I'm not identifying with Christ? Here's an area that I have not yielded to Christ. You know, the joy that comes from a life totally surrendered to God is just unbelievable. If you need to do business with God this morning, will you do it, Pastor?
Thank you.